Several years ago, we looked at Exodus 4 in a series on Exodus, but now I want to go back to it and I want to revisit it in connection with Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27 asks the question, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. And they no less than adults are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And now Exodus chapter 4. Just prior to this, you have the account of the burning bush. You have God coming to Moses with the signs and wonders that he will be able to perform as he goes to Egypt. And now we come to the 18th verse, Exodus 4, 18 to 31. We're focusing on 24 to 26. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt. For all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Now here begins our text, 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Every time I read them, I find the words very striking. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." Let that settle in for a moment. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." Amazing. God's evaluation of Moses was that in the area of humility and meekness, there was no one like him. Isn't that a remarkable comment? In this regard, Moses reflected the character of Jesus who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." In so many ways, Moses was a faithful servant. He patiently served a hard-hearted people. He put up with their murmuring and grumbling. He made intercession for them on numerous occasions. After the golden calf episode in Exodus 32, God was about to destroy the nation. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make of you a great nation." God declared that they deserved to be wiped out. Consumed. But how did Moses respond? He implored the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Moses displayed the spirit of the true mediator, Jesus Christ, who was willing to lay down his life for the sake of his people. We see in Moses a picture of the one who was willing to be cursed for the salvation of sinners. Moses made one of the most noble and selfless offers that can be found in the Word of God. He asked that God would send him to hell, if only it would mean the salvation of his people. "Blot me out of your book that you have written." When Moses said, "Blot me out of your book," he was offering himself as a substitute for his people. What tremendous love and compassion were expressed in those words. The people had turned their backs on his leadership, and they would do so again. But Moses loved them, interceded for them, and pleaded that God would spare them. He was willing to be damned, willing to forfeit his own salvation if it would mean the salvation of the sinful, rebellious, unbelieving people. In Moses, we are reminded of the words of John 10, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." At John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Moses was a good shepherd, willing to give his life for the sheep. What an amazing man. And yet, congregation, as great and godly a person as Moses was, Scripture reveals that he was still a sinner in need of God's forgiving grace. We see this in our text for this afternoon. Moses was a mediator for Israel, but Moses himself needed the supreme mediator so that he would not be blotted out of God's book. Moses needed the blood of the covenant. This afternoon, in connection with Lord's Day 27, we want to consider Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26, a significant sign. A significant sign. First, a sign that was neglected by Moses. Second, a sign that was administered by Zipporah. And third, a sign that was replaced in the new covenant. First of all, a sign that was neglected by Moses. Exodus 3 records God's call at the burning bush. Moses was caring for the flock of his father-in-law Jethro when he saw a bush that was burning, yet it was not consumed. When he went to check it out, he had an astonishing encounter with the Lord. God called to him out of the bush and commissioned him to go to Egypt and to lead God's flock out of the house of bondage. Moses, the shepherd, was summoned to shepherd God's people. He had to leave the sheep to become the shepherd of a nation. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And as you know, Moses was extremely reluctant and he began to offer excuses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, but they won't believe me or listen to my voice. God said, don't worry. I will enable you to show them powerful signs. But Moses persisted. He was overwhelmed by this colossal task. And he said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm a terrible communicator. Always have been. Lord, please send someone else. God replied, no, Moses, you're the man. I will send your brother Aaron to you. He can speak well. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. With all excuses stripped away, Moses went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and asked permission to go back to Egypt. He then took his wife and his sons and began the journey through the wilderness. But congregation, something happened on the way to Egypt that Moses would never forget. It was a critical moment in his family and a critical moment for him personally. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 24. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Some translations insert the name of Moses. In verse 24, his name is not actually in the Hebrew text, and therefore the question is asked, who is this referring to? Who is him? The Lord sought to put him to death. Some commentators have suggested that him is one of Moses' sons. The Lord came out to kill Moses' son because he had not been circumcised. He had not received the sign of the covenant. In Genesis 17, when the Lord instituted circumcision as a sign of the covenant, he said to Abraham, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so it is thought by some that Moses' uncircumcised son was going to be put to death by God. Given the overall context, I prefer the interpretation of the majority of commentators who say that it was not Moses' son whom the Lord sought to kill, but it was Moses himself. That's also how it reads in the interpretive NIV. The situation appears to have been something like this. Zipporah gave birth to her second son, Eleazar, shortly before their departure from Midian. The firstborn, Gershom, had been circumcised, but the second son, for whatever reason, had not been circumcised. By not circumcising his son, what was Moses doing? He was clearly disobeying the command of God. The Lord had said to Abraham in Genesis 17, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. By neglecting the sign of circumcision, Moses was neglecting the sign of God's grace to his people. Therefore, the Lord met him at the encampment and sought to kill him. We don't know just exactly what happened. It is possible that the Lord smote him with some serious illness so that it seemed as though he would die. Perhaps he was attacked by a sudden and dangerous disease, and he lay on his cot on the brink of death. Now, brothers and sisters, why was God so angry with Moses that he sought to kill him? Why was he so greatly provoked? Because circumcision was not just an empty ritual, just an insignificant religious ceremony. Circumcision was a sign that you were numbered among the people of God, the church of the Old Testament. It was a sign that you were sanctified, set apart unto God. It signified that you were counted as holy, that is, devoted to the Lord. Circumcision declared, this one is in covenant with me. This one is set apart. Circumcision pointed to spiritual truths. It represented cleanliness. In the Old Testament, uncircumcised and unclean are synonymous. You can find that, for example, in Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. You see, the uncircumcised were regarded as unclean. Do you recall, children, do you recall when the young David prepared to fight against the Philistine giant Goliath? You know that story well. David said to the soldiers who were with him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And shortly after that, he said again to Saul, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. To be uncircumcised was to be outside the covenant, excluded from the redemptive promises, excluded from the covenant family, excluded from the church. To be uncircumcised meant that you were not identified with Yahweh, the one true God. It was to be unclean and unfit to come into the courts of the Lord. While Saul and the rest of the army were intimidated, focusing on Goliath rather than the Lord, David put everything into the right perspective. Look, this man is an uncircumcised pagan. How dare he mock the people of God? Congregation, the cutting away of the foreskin symbolized what? The cutting away of evil. Man with his sinful nature has no hope of salvation. Circumcision in the flesh represented the need for the removal of sin. The outward sign declared the need for cutting away of inward corruption and the need for inner cleansing. Circumcision symbolized that they were born unclean and stood in need of salvation by grace. They had to trust in the Messiah to come. The shedding of blood in circumcision was in keeping with the bloody ceremonies of the Old Covenant. And as such, it pointed to the Christ of the Covenant, whose blood would be shed to turn aside the wrath of God from his people. Please hear this. Christ would be cut off from the Father's love as one unclean. And his blood would be shed to provide salvation for his own. Christ would be cut off. By neglecting the sign of the covenant, Moses was disregarding the blood of the covenant. Indeed, he was essentially showing disregard for the Christ of the covenant. The reason God came out against Moses at this particular time was because Moses was going to Egypt as the leader of God's people, the nation in covenant with God. He was to be their shepherd and deliverer, and yet his own son had not been circumcised. He had not received the sign of membership in the covenant community. Moses was to lead the covenant nation, but to his own son. He had not given the sign of the covenant. Moses was to call the nation of Israel to obedience to the Lord, but in his own family, Moses was disobedient to the command of God. How could he be the shepherd of the covenant people if he showed disregard for the blood of the covenant and the Christ of the covenant in his own family? In verses 22, have a look there. In verses 22 and 23, God said that Israel was his son. You see that? Israel was his son. How could Moses care for God's son if he neglected the sign of the covenant in his own son? How could he lead the nation in the ways of God if he did not rightly direct his own family to see their need of cleansing through the promised Messiah? I am reminded here of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 regarding the qualifications of elders, which we look briefly at this morning. Paul said in order to ordain a man as elder, he must what? Rule his own house well. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If Moses neglected the sign of the covenant in his own family, how could he proclaim the Christ of the covenant to the nation? So, God was about to kill him. We come then to point number two. The sign was administered by Zipporah. The sign was administered by Zipporah. If the Lord smote Moses with some serious illness, somehow Zipporah recognized it as a judgment of God upon his disobedience. She understood that the reason for God's displeasure was Moses' failure to administer the sign of the covenant, and she was fully aware of the danger that Moses was in. So what did she do? Look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he, the Lord, let him alone. Zipporah circumcised their son and God's wrath was turned aside. Perhaps Moses was so ill that he was in no condition to do it himself. She regained her husband through the shedding of blood. Thus she referred to him as a bridegroom of blood. She received her husband back, as it were, through the bloody sign of circumcision. And then what did she do with the foreskin? Verse 25 says she touched Moses' feet with it. Now, I don't know why she touched Moses' feet, per se, with the bloody foreskin, but the blood on his feet serves as a preview of what is going to take place in the Exodus. You'll recall that just before the departure from Egypt, the angel of death passed over the houses of those who had blood smeared on their doorposts and lintels. The blood served as a protective covering from the wrath of God. The blood was a symbol of safety and security, a symbol of refuge. If you look at verse 26 of Exodus 4, you read that immediately following the circumcision and the bloody foreskin placed on Moses' feet, immediately after that, Scripture says, "So the Lord let him alone." Moses was spared from the wrath of God through the shedding of blood. Just as the Israelites would be saved from the wrath of God prior to the Exodus through the shedding of blood. In both cases, the blood symbolized protection from God's judgment. Through the shedding of blood, there is safety for the people of God. Congregation, that is precisely the message that we as a church desire to proclaim today. There is safety, refuge, and security in the blood. Not the blood of the foreskin, not the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of lambs, not the blood of any animal, but the blood of the great Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, It is only the blood of Jesus. It is through that blood that the wrath of God is turned aside. It's called what? Propitiation. It is through His blood that we find complete protection. It is through faith in Him that we are cleansed of all our sin and restored to a right relationship with the Lord. The hymn writer asked a very important question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How do you answer that question? How do you answer that question? Moses was delivered through the shedding of blood. The Israelites in the Exodus were delivered through the shedding of blood. And brothers and sisters, it all pointed to the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus. You and I today can only be delivered from wrath through His blood. Through faith in Christ, we are set free from the curse. And so I ask you again, are you trusting in the one whose blood was shed for sinners? Are you fully confident that God's wrath has been turned aside from you because of Him? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is that message of Christ crucified precious to you? Is it valued in your home? Is the gospel presented to your children? Is Jesus Christ presented as the one and only way of salvation? The one and only way of reconciliation? What are the priorities in your home? What are the things that are most important? Do you praise God for the cross of Jesus? Do you worship the Lamb who has given Himself for your redemption? Do you join the praises of the saved in glory who say, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood and have made us kings and priests to our God"? Congregation, how astonishing is the message of the cross. Believe it. Teach it to your children. Sing of your Redeemer who purchased you with His blood. So Zipporah administered the sign of circumcision. And Moses was saved through the decisive actions of his wife. One commentator said, as strange as this experience may sound, it reveals the one true way of salvation. Every human being is a sinner who stands under the wrath of God. Like Moses, we have failed to keep God's law and thus are subject to God's curse against our sin. The only way to be saved from eternal death is for God's wrath to be turned aside, which can only be done through an act of blood. That's exactly what Jesus provided on the cross, a perfect sacrifice for sin. By dying in our place, Jesus turned aside the wrath of God against our sin. He is our substitute, the one whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, Romans 3:25. Everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved from God's wrath through the vicarious sacrifice He offered on the cross. There's no other way to be saved. No other way. So we have seen that the sign was neglected by Moses, number one, and administered by Zipporah, number two. Which brings us to our final point. It was replaced in the new covenant. It was replaced in the new covenant. It's very clear from the New Testament that circumcision is no longer required, right? That's not a point of debate. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council declared that the Gentiles who were coming to faith didn't need to be circumcised. You can also find that in several of the New Testament epistles, Galatians 2, 5, 6, 1 Corinthians 7, Colossians 2, and so on. In Acts 16, verse 3, it's a rather interesting passage. Paul had Timothy circumcised, not because it was required, but simply so that it would not be a hindrance to the gospel as they reached out to unsaved Jews. Timothy did so voluntarily for the sake of advancing the gospel among Jewish people. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were continually offered and blood continually flowed. But when God's perfect lamb was offered at Calvary, all bloody rituals came to an end. When he shed his blood for our sin, there was no more need for the shedding of blood. And therefore, when Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. He told them that it represented his body broken for them. He also took the cup, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." No more bloody Passover. It has been replaced with the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated this morning. You didn't see any blood flowing here this morning. Instead, you saw the bread and the cup. But what about circumcision? Is there anything that has replaced it? I once heard a preacher say, I quote, "Infant baptism is not a replacement sign for the Abrahamic sign of circumcision. You cannot find such a connection in Scripture. Nowhere does the New Testament ever say infant baptism replaces circumcision. No such connection is ever made," end quote. Now, I have great appreciation for the man who spoke those words. I think he's been a great blessing of God to many people, but I cannot agree with him on this point. I believe he is off the mark. It seems to me that the New Testament provides ample evidence that even as the Lord's Supper has taken the place of the Passover, so baptism has taken the place of circumcision. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians 2. We read this passage often enough, but I want to walk through you just quickly. Colossians 2. Please keep it open there for just a moment. I believe we follow in the footsteps of Abraham circumcising Isaac when we bring our children to be baptized. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Just make a few comments on these verses, so please keep it open. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, let's just briefly walk through these words. "In him also you were circumcised," verse 11. "Having been buried with him in baptism," verse 12. Now, in verse 12, is Paul speaking about water baptism, or is he speaking about Holy Spirit baptism? I don't believe he's speaking about water baptism. Why? Because just as he is not speaking about physical circumcision in verse 11, so he is also not speaking of water baptism in verse 12. Instead, the apostle is speaking of the spiritual realities they represent, namely the circumcision of the heart and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need to bear in mind that there is a distinction in the New Testament between spirit baptism and water baptism. Water baptism does not in itself affect inward spiritual cleansing, just as circumcision in the flesh did not in itself affect inward cleansing. Water baptism does not make a sinner a redeemed child of God. Spirit baptism does. Water baptism does not automatically make a person a new creature, whereas the baptism of the Spirit does. Water baptism is a symbol of a greater spiritual reality. It is through the baptism with the Holy Spirit that a sinner is united to Jesus Christ. According to verse 12, those who are baptized with the Spirit are united to Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. We share the blessings of his burial and resurrection. But now, congregation, an important thing I want you to see in these verses is this. Spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism are the same thing. And physical circumcision and water baptism are pictures of the same spiritual truth. Let me say that again. Spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism are the same thing. And physical circumcision and water baptism are pictures of the same spiritual truth. Physical circumcision symbolized the putting off of the sinful nature. Water baptism also symbolizes the putting off of the sinful nature, a separation from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Circumcision was a sign and seal of righteousness which comes by faith, Romans 4:11. Water baptism is a sign and seal of righteousness which comes by faith. Circumcision represented cleansing from sin. Water baptism represents cleansing from sin. Circumcision was an outward sign that marked a person's inclusion into the community of believers. Water baptism is now an outward sign that marks a person's inclusion into the community of believers. The two signs, circumcision and baptism, symbolize the same inner reality. Circumcision was a bloody sign for a bloody age. It foreshadowed the day of Christ, who was cut off for his people, cut off at Calvary's cross. With the finished work of Jesus Christ, the bloody sign has served its purpose. Circumcision, as the Old Testament Passover, is now obsolete. We now have a bloodless sign. Brothers and sisters, in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, Paul clearly meant to link the two rites of circumcision and baptism together. When we see that circumcision of the flesh and water baptism symbolize the same thing, circumcision of the flesh symbolizes the circumcision of the heart, and water baptism symbolizes the baptism of the Spirit. When we see the close relationship between these two, then we can also see why we baptize infants today. Lord's Day 27 asks the question, should infants also be baptized? The answer that it gives provides really a nice summary. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants, as well as adults, are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Now listen, therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. For 2,000 years, God included believers and their seed in his covenant and gave them a sign of the covenant. I cannot find a shred of evidence in the New Testament that children are no longer included in God's covenant. There is no evidence whatsoever that a 2,000-year-old practice was suddenly repealed and abrogated in the New Testament. I really think The burden of proof should be on those who want to argue that the children of believers are no longer included and are no longer entitled to the sign of the covenant. Well, congregation, as we draw this to a close, in Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26, we are reminded that in the Old Testament, covenantal obedience in the family was extremely important. And since baptism has replaced circumcision as a sign of the covenant today, we should neither neglect the sign nor the responsibilities associated with it. Baptism is not just a religious ceremony, some sentimental ceremony that we administer out of custom or superstition. It is a sign that our children are set apart unto God, incorporated into the Christian church, and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Our text for this afternoon should remind us that the baptism of our covenant children is not to be lightly treated. It should be taken very seriously. It represents the need for the washing away of sin and reminds us that we and our children stand in need of salvation by grace through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 27 asks the question, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. The blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. Parents must teach their children that message. And they need to pursue the responsibilities and blessings of God's covenant within their families. The blood of the covenant must be highly regarded, and the Christ of the covenant must be loved, exalted, and praised. Parents should see to it that the one who has the power to wash away the sins of believers and their seed, that gracious Savior must be lifted up in our homes. Parents, that is your calling before the Lord. Andrew and Rebecca and Chris and Amy have administered the sign of the covenant. And now it is their privilege and duty to exalt the Christ of the covenant in their parenting. And we as church are called to come alongside them and to support them in the vows that they have made here this afternoon. When the bridegroom cometh, may it be that we and our children will stand before him with white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, what a day.